Recently, as you do really, Wendy and I were clearing out some clutter in our garage. And I came across this book amongst the things we were trying to sort of prune out, which I thought was long since gone. It's called, and it is a sign of its age really, and a sign of the times, Boy's Choice, a new book of stories. Which gives you some idea of when it might have been given to me. It was definitely more than 50 years ago. I wrote my name in the front, I notice, in quite neat handwriting, probably neater than I am now, to be honest. I loved this book, I have to say. Some stories in it I read over and over again. One story in particular I remember is called Affair of Honour. And let me paint a picture here for you of this story. The Napoleonic Wars have ended, but tensions are still high between France and England. Major Beverly is seated with his brother in a horse-pulled coach heading for Paris. And at the last stop before the city, a notorious bully called Latouche gets in and sits opposite. They get into conversation, then argument, and Latouche challenges Major Beverly to a duel. Well, Major Beverly accepts, with two conditions, which as the one challenged, he is allowed to make. First, the duel will take place here and now in the confined space of the carriage. Secondly, they will duel with identical pistols, only one of which is loaded. Major Beverly's brother, who's also there, loads one of the two pistols and puts them in a hat and shakes it around so that they're mixed up. No one knows which was the one loaded or the other one. Latouche is given the opportunity to choose his pistol, and he kind of compares them, takes one. But realizing his skill with the pistol will count for nothing at such close quarters, especially if it's not loaded, he starts to shake. Latouche and Major Beverly point the pistols at each other from more or less point-blank range. On the count of three, they will pull the triggers, and one of them will die. The brother counts. One, two, three. At which point, Latouche collapses in a heap, having fainted, his cowardice revealed. He comes round as they tip him out of the carriage, and the twist in the tale is revealed. As a matter of fact, says Major Beverly, you held the loaded pistol. How do I know? Why, I could tell by the weight. My sense of touch is so acute that... What do you mean? Whispered Latouche. Major Beverly smiled. Those blue eyes of his looked brighter than ever. Monsieur, since the Battle of Waterloo, I have had the misfortune to be blind. I love that story, and by a little bit of response there, perhaps some of you were just kind of drawn into that imaginary world. But I imagine myself in the story as maybe the brother, as Major Beverly, even as the bully, Latouche. I loved the twist, which I didn't see coming at the first time of reading anyway. The best stories do that to us, don't they? They allow us to put ourselves in the story. They make a point, often by use of a twist in the tale, and they challenge us to respond. And the stories told by Jesus are like that. The New Testament calls them parables, which is a word that suggests something thrown alongside, as if they're illustrations of something. And yet parables are more than that. It's often been suggested that the parables that Jesus tells are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And yet, they are usually about earthly life rather than what's going on in heaven. In her book, Parables, Paula Gooder says, Parables are far more than illustrations, similes, or metaphors. They often present an imaginary world, but it is a world based on reality and not on fantasy. They begin with the known, but point us to the unknown. They challenge us to think and think again until we begin to get a sense of the truth that lurks just behind our reach. She concludes, all in all, parables are hard work. Well, 3 years ago, we looked at some of the parables of Luke, and over the next couple of months, we're going to look at some more, beginning today with the parable of the sower. And I want to suggest that this parable is a window, and it's a mirror, and it's a door. Let me explain. So firstly, it's a window. It's a window to look out of. It's a window to look out of at how things are. And so we're told a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. In Jesus' day, fields tend to be owned in long, narrow strips with paths between them. You would have to walk possibly down quite a long path to get to your strip of field. And quite possibly someone else walked down the side of your strip of field to get to the next one. And so paths were created. They were trampled. They were packed hard by the passing of many feet, which would leave no chance of any seeds penetrating, although it was inevitable when the farmer sowed seed that some would fall there. With most of his parables, Jesus lets them speak for themselves and gives no explanation. This parable of the sower is an exception. Jesus interprets in verses 11 and 12, he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. I wonder, does Jesus here have in mind the villagers who heard him speak at the synagogue in Nazareth? It's just a few chapters before, chapter 4. At first, they spoke well of him, but then they turned on him there and they drove him out of town. The seed sown, even by Jesus, was trampled underfoot and snatched away. Now, I believe that the good news of Jesus is the most wonderful news that anyone could hear. And I remember from way back, a woman in my first church who came to Christ having been a kind of committed atheist. And she kind of now would say, you know, she would tell people about her faith and how she'd come to Christ. But she would say, why can't they see? Why can't they believe? And yet some just don't understand, despite wonderful sermons, hopefully, and testimonies and stories. And this, I think Jesus is saying here, is just how things are. We look out on the story and that's what we see. Then Jesus says, some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. There are more than a few plants like that around here right now, as those working on our church allotment might testify. You have to keep watering, don't you? In the land of Jesus, there are many places with just a thin covering of soil before you meet rocks. You wouldn't necessarily know the rock where the rock was, but it was there just a little bit below the surface. Seed that sprang up on this kind of ground would be unable to put down meaningful roots. In hot and arid conditions, it would inevitably die. And Jesus explains in verse 13, those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Going back again to the first church I pastored in Hastings, when I was there, I remember gossiping the gospel with a family as we served them burgers and the like as part of a town-wide mission. And this family, they were just so receptive, it seemed to me. I can't remember all of the backstory, but I have a feeling the dad of the family had spent a short time in prison. He'd messed up, but he was out now. And they just seemed so keen to hear about the good news of Jesus. "Can we talk again?" I asked. And they said, "Yeah, we'd love that." I gave them contact details. And I tried to call on them, tried to phone them. I think the phone was either disconnected or the number was not right. And maybe they'd given me the wrong number. Maybe I'd taken down the wrong number. I don't know. They didn't answer my knocks at the door. Despite my efforts, my best efforts, it proved impossible to contact them. And I was so disappointed, I have to say, because if anyone was ready, this family, the mum and dad in particular, seemed ready to hear more. Jesus' parable reminds us that though the seed is sown, and sometimes it will start to grow very quickly, sometimes this is just how things are. As late, just newborn, very shallow faith withers away. Other seed, Jesus tells us, fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. As any gardener knows, soil may look good, but the weeds are often there already. In fact, in my experience, they're always there already, not just often. And they're ready to grow up with the seeds. And unattended, they may choke the life out of what it is that we are really trying to grow. And Jesus says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Is Jesus thinking, perhaps, of the people of this generation, as he calls them in chapter 7, verse 31? People who don't want a prophet like John or like Jesus. They have other things on their mind, and the seed just gets choked. But is he thinking of the people of our generation as well, the people of all generations? The challenge of Christ to all who will follow him is this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. For those seeking a quick fix, belief in Christ can seem attractive at first. But then the old life of seeking security and happiness through material things may well start to creep back. And sometimes that's just how things are. But then we get to the good soil. Jesus says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up. It yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And Jesus explains in verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Is this, I wonder, the twist in the tale that Jesus is telling? Because it seems that those with good and noble hearts were not those who were expected to have them. It was not the so-called holy men like Pharisees and teachers of the law who had good and noble hearts. It was not those who looked down on people who were not like them from a superior vantage point. It was not those who thought the secrets of the kingdom belonged to them but failed to understand who had good and noble hearts. Instead, up to this point in Luke, we find that a man with leprosy is made clean by Jesus. The one who was thought unclean was made clean. A man who was paralyzed, whose conditions may well have been thought as due to his own sin, is forgiven by Jesus and then healed to walk again. A hated tax collector is invited by Jesus to follow him, and he does. A Gentile centurion who has great faith despite not being of the right birth seeks healing for his dying servant, and Jesus does so. An unnamed woman who lived a sinful life comes and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and pours perfume over them, and she's not turned away by him, despite the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus forgives her and says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Then there are the ragtag band of male disciples who seem continually to fail, and the apparently wealthy female followers of Jesus who journey with them, supporting them all financially without regard for their reputation. These are those with the good and noble hearts, not those that Jesus' listeners, by and large, would expect him to refer to. Now, I wonder, does God's effort and ours sometimes seem wasted? We might try and sow the seed, as this parable is really telling us to do, I think. And we might try and avoid the path, or the rocky places, or the thorny ground to save effort and to save seed. But we can't always see the places where the soil is good and where it's bad. Seems rather extravagantly wasteful in a way, doesn't it, to sow seed where it's not perhaps going to yield any results. But we need to spread widely so that we don't miss the good soil. And when we find it, glory, as we've seen, 100 times what was sown. And again, Jesus is saying that that too is how things are. So it's a window to look out of, this parable. But I think also there's something there for each one of us, in that it's a mirror to look into. Maybe you see yourself in one of these soils. Where is the seed falling for you? What's it yielding? Maybe you're someone who comes to church week by week, baptized, a church member, but really the word of God has just been snatched away. And it could be that you've allowed that to happen. Jesus, the living word, says, "Listen and understand. This is how you can know what love is. I have laid down my life for you." Are you someone, and probably we've all been there, who has been joyful at hearing the word, but you haven't actually gone on applying yourself to learning more about Jesus through the Bible, knowing more of Jesus through prayer? And maybe even now, there's trouble in your life and your church attendance, your contact with Christian friends, your prayer life are all slipping. Cultivate the soil. Maybe it needs ploughing up radically. Maybe it needs raking gently. But get back to God and allow that seed to take root, to grow. As you look in the mirror, are you someone who can't trust God fully and is tempted to go back to the old ways? Jesus warns of what will happen. It may look good, but it will choke the life out of you and make you unfruitful. Like, for example, the man who built bigger barns, we'll look at that in a couple of weeks' time, who resolved to retire on his wealth and whose life was demanded of him that night. Or are you someone who doesn't actually see yourself in any of these other things, but who asks, "Where is my crop? Have I failed because I haven't led anyone to Christ? What difference have I made?" I've talked about the Miss Hattons before. A lot of churches have Miss Hattons. They may go by other names, but my Miss Hattons were called Kitty and Marjorie, and they were sisters. They'd never married. They lived together in a house in St. Leonard's-on-Sea, and Kitty was a member of my church, Hastings, Wellington Square Baptist Church in Hastings. No, Marjorie was, sorry, but anyway. And Marjorie was a member of St. Leonard's Baptist Church. I forget now which way round it was, but they both came to one of those churches in the morning service and the other in the evening. And they'd both been Sunday school teachers. And lo and behold, whilst I was down there, both of them died. They were well into their 80s, possibly heading towards 90 and beyond. Marjorie Hatton was a sort of elderly woman who wouldn't say boo to a goose, lovely, gentle lady. Might have wondered what she'd done, but she did teach in the Sunday school for years. I took her funeral, and it was a lovely occasion. Some months later, I got a phone call out of the blue from someone. It was a little bit after Christmas time, I think, and someone saying, "Excuse me, my name is so and so, and I wonder if you could tell me if Marjorie's all right." You see, she used to teach me in Sunday school. And every Christmas since then, she's sent me some Bible reading notes to use. And of course, obviously, she hadn't heard that Marjorie had died. And I thought to myself, wow, what faithfulness. And clearly, she was someone whose work had brought fruit. A while later, her sister, Kitty, died. And I went to her funeral service at the other church. Didn't take that one. And there was a story told of how Kitty, another quiet, unassuming woman, had also taught in Sunday school. One day, she just asked the simple question of her Sunday school class: "Would anyone here like to follow Jesus today?" And the whole class put their hands up just like that. It's great, isn't it? You never know what the impact will be. See, fruitfulness is not just the immediate conversions that we'd all love to see. It's also living a Christ-like life. As it says in Colossians 1, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. It does us good to look in a mirror, doesn't it? I mean, probably most of us have done that today. I mean, obviously, I spend a long time each day just checking that my hair's okay. But you know, we maybe look, don't we, to see if there are any bits stuck in our teeth that we haven't quite brushed out, get rid of those things. We'll maybe see if you're wearing a tie, and just some now and again I do, to see if it's straight, whether, you know, we haven't spilt breakfast down our shirt or anything like that. It does us good to look in a mirror now and again, to straighten ourselves out. I challenge you to look into this parable and ask what in your life might need straightening out. So it's a window to look out of, a mirror to look into, but also it is a door to go through. It shows us what we might do. I think it's great that we have quite a number of people in our church who are willing to lead worship and take the risk. Kathy, thank you. Thank you for being willing in recent months to do that. I must admit, when you chose this particular song, I thought, gosh, that's a blast from the past. Why has she chosen that one? And I could sort of remember it. And looking back upon it, it was definitely one that when I first started playing guitar, I learnt to play. You know, it's one of those songs that was around. So I did some research this morning, and I discovered that in September 1972, so 50 years ago, when Slade were number one in the charts, I think it was with Come On Feel the Noise, should you want to know, and Elvis was number 31 in the charts, I forget which song now, that song by the Christian band Parchment was number 32 in the charts. Hey, do you remember that, any of you? Do you remember that song being in the chart? Yeah, all right, Andrew. You youngsters, there's no need to rub it in to us oldsters. But it was there. And I think that it's worth just reading out. We're not going to sing it again, but it's worth reading out these words as we think about what we might do. Colours of day dawn into the mind. The sun has come up, the night is behind. Go down in the city, into the street, and let's give the message to the people we meet. It's not pulling any punches, really, is it? It's been quite clear, quite plain, quite unashamedly evangelistic. And then it says, so light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. I think actually those are words for some of us this morning, aren't they? Light up the fire, let the flame burn, open the door, let Jesus return. Know that verse from Revelation 3:20? Just springs to mind as I say this, of the picture of the risen Christ saying, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Often used as an evangelistic text, but actually it's not that. It's really about a church or the individual Christian that has shut Jesus out of their lives. And here, this song is reminding us to open the door. And only we can do that. That famous picture of Jesus, the light of the world, which illustrates Revelation 3:20. They said to Holman Hunt, what are you doing? There's no door handle on Jesus' side. And he said, it's not meant to be there. It's on our side. We have to open that door. So maybe there's someone here that needs this morning to open the door and let Jesus return. But then, and we'll stop with this, I think. Then it goes on. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his spirit. And then I realized that this is why you'd chosen it, Kathy. I thought, oh yeah, it's there, isn't it? Take seeds of his spirit. Let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show. Of course, if we're to take seeds of his spirit, we need to let the fruit grow in us, don't we? To allow perhaps a fresh planting of the seeds of God's spirit in us, so that we can then take the love of Jesus to those that we meet. And that's what God calls us to do. He doesn't say to us, you've got to convert people to me. He simply says, take the seed, plant it, water it, but I'm the one who makes it grow. And that's what we need to do, and that's what we need to pray for. So let's do that now. Lord Jesus, we've looked through this parable as a window, just to see how things are. And we know, Lord, sometimes that people just don't respond to the good news of Jesus, but that doesn't mean we should stop sharing it. Because one day the soil of their hearts may be right. It may be the right time for you to bring the growth. But Lord, thank you for the times when you have brought growth through the seeds that are planted. We had a great illustration of that a couple of weeks ago when we celebrated with Abby in her baptism. And when we heard about the seeds that have been planted in her life from childhood and then through being invited along to children's and youth stuff in our church, which culminated in her being baptized. And Lord, we can think of others and we can think of ourselves and the seeds that were planted in us that came to growth. And Lord, you've given us this parable as well as a mirror to look into, and we examine our hearts. Lord, show to us the areas of our lives where we need a fresh planting of your word. Lord, may we not shut you out, but may we let you back in to our lives. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come and just cultivate once again the soil of our hearts and allow the seed of your gospel to grow there once again. And Lord, you've given us this parable as well as a door to go through, to take what we have learned, to take the person that we know in Jesus into our world. And yes, sometimes that will be by the words that we share with others, but sometimes, probably more often, it will be by the example of our lives. May we be the sort of people who live lives that are such that people know that we are Christians by our love. So, Lord, we pray that you will light up the fire. Let the flame burn. Open the door. Let Jesus return. Take seeds of his Spirit. Let the fruit grow. And tell the people of Jesus and those who have yet to come to Jesus, let his love show. Amen.